The scripture reading this morning will be read from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
You want to open up to Judges, the 14th chapter. Somewhat not prepared this morning because I don't have the microphone on or all that good stuff. But good to see everyone out this morning. Got several visitors in the audience, and we're thankful for you being here. Last Sunday morning, after the morning service, we had a quick meeting on evangelism, and we talked about starting a new class up this coming Tuesday night. Well, if you're interested in coming to that class is going to be at the Wendy's on Bloomfield Avenue, on the corner of Grove Street and Bloomfield Avenue at 7:30. If you're going to come, I'd appreciate you letting me know in advance, because since we are going to be in a public place, it'll be a little, it's not really crowded there, it's a lot of room there. But I would just like to know if you're going to be there. So, the Wendy's on Bloomfield Ave, here in Bloomfield, just a little bit down the road. This morning we're going to be talking about something that I think is very important. That as we think about our walks as Christians and the people that we ought to be, this is something that needs to be talked about and needs to be considered. Many times in children's classes, you sing this song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We often sing, well, be careful, little feet, where you go. The idea is what you see, where you go, what your hands do, that can cause problems. One of the biggest problems that men have, and some women too, is their eyes. Samson is a prime example of this. Look in Judges, the 14th chapter, and verse 1. Samson, the judge, he went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all the people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Samson saw this woman that he had no business taking as his wife. He was commanded in the law that you are not to take foreigners as your wives. He goes down and he's in the land of the Philistines and he sees this woman. He says, get her, for she is right in my eyes. Well, remember how that story turns out? That's the story where they plow with his heifer. Where he sees the lion on the side, and he sticks his hand in the honey, and he comes up with this riddle. And they solve the riddle because, as he said, they plowed with his heifer. They asked her, and they bugged her, and she finally got him to catch him. That was not a good situation. She is eventually given to his best man. He does not take her for his wife. But he goes back to take her for his wife later, and other problems happen from that. But in the 16th chapter, we need to see this in verse 1. He goes down again to a Philistine city. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute. And he went into her. He saw her, and he went into her. The proverb writer, in the first, in chapter 5, he says, don't go into the strange woman, the foreign woman who is calling out in the street, and her lips and the words that she speaks are as drops of honey. He says, don't go into her. Let your wife, the wife of your youth, satisfy you. He knew that his wife was supposed to satisfy him. Granted, Proverbs is written after Samson. But he would have known that it was for your wife to satisfy him. But he sees this prostitute and he goes into it. And then, remember Samson and Delilah. One of the most famous stories. What is the punishment? They put him in prison and what do they do? Look at verse 21 of Judges, the 16th chapter. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill. Part of his punishment is that they took his eyes out. They gouged his eyes. I don't know if it's because they didn't want him getting any more of their women, causing them all kinds of trouble. Or if it just happens to be coincidence that his eyes are gouged out, that they did that to all the people that they arrested. But his eyes are gouged out. You remember the last thing that Samson does in his life? He goes to the temple. And they've got this big feast going on for the Philistine gods. And he asks them to lead them there. And remember, they take Samson out to make fun of him. And they do this event. And he asks that his hands be put on the pillars of the temple. And his great strength is taken in and he pushes the pillars and the house falls. And Philistines die. He killed more Philistines that day than he had the rest of his time. And he killed a lot of Philistines. Samson is found in Hebrews chapter 11 in our great wall, great chapter of faith. He's there. This guy has problems. He was tempted by what he saw. Eve, she saw the fruit and was tempted and took it. What our eyes see can be very problematic for us. There is a book that's written that I would suggest that the men read, maybe some of the women too, but it's a pretty graphic book called Every Man's Battle. And it deals with the idea of lusting, with pornography, with all of these other things. That is mainly for men. Most men, if they're honest with themselves, they would say, we have to really be cautious with our eyes. Some women have that same problem where they, too, have to be very cautious. But the women aren't stimulated as much in that way as men are. But I'll tell you what, guys, if we know that there is a problem, and women, if we know there's a problem, we need to do something about it. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Why? Notice this. Look at this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5, not chapter 7. Thank you. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It's better to lose a little piece of it. As vital as that piece may be, it's better to lose that than to lose your whole body in hell. We need to do something about it. You got a problem with it? Do something about it. But one of the reasons why we have problems with it is because it's right in our face all the time. Look in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. We can help each other by doing as 1 Timothy chapter 2 says. And he's addressing the women here, but this is completely applicable to all. Notice verse 9. Likewise also, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. The attire ought not be merely external. It shouldn't be only of the braids and the pearls where we're just drawing attention, but it's of the attitude. It is of the heart. It is of this modesty. And we will talk about that a little more. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. This modesty, this shamefacedness. Now let's break this verse down a little bit. I want us to refine these terms because I just want us to see is what they are. He says, likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable, as the ESV says, apparel. These definitions come from Thayer. It's a well-arranged, see, it's what's appropriate. It's not just thrown together, but it's well-arranged. Apparel, what you wear, your garment, right? And this is the attitude behind it, with modesty, or the King James says, shamefacedness. This word is a sense of shame or honor, bashfulness, a reverence. But as Thayer says in his bind here, as I'm about to read, says, it is a regard for others. It is taking into consideration someone else. And Vine says this about this in shamefacedness on page 568 of whatever version I'm reading out of here. He says, it's a sense of shame, modesty, is used regarding to the demeanor of women in the church. Now he goes on to say about this word. It is more objective. Having regard to others, it is the stronger word. What this word would always restrain a good man from an unworthy act. Meaning that if you possess this and you are thinking about other people, it will restrain you. It will keep you because you're thinking about the other person. Modesty. We need to have this sense of shame. We need to think about what other people are thinking. What this causes other folks to think about. That needs to be something that we consider. And this self-control, the soundness of mind, it's something that's thoughtful. You put this into it and it is of control. But this verse 10, that's what they're not to do with the braided hair and the costly garments. He's not saying you don't do that. You can't do that. But that's not who you are. Who you are is your attitude and how you're dressed. And he says, but with what is proper, what is appropriate, for women who profess. Someone who's saying they got a skill in something. They have got an art. You would let people know. But godliness. That's what their art is. Their art is godliness. It is a reverence to God's goodness with their good works. That's what our attire should be. Our attire should be saying, I belong to God. I am a godly individual. I serve the Lord. Many times our attire is not in that way. Oftentimes we think that our attire doesn't matter. Right? This picture right here. Probably thinking, why does he have this up? What is this guy? If you see this guy walking down the street, what do you think he is? He's a painter. It's kind of understood. I worked in a hardware store my freshman year in college, and I always wondered why these painters kept coming in. They were all in these white jumpsuits. Well, the reason why they're in the white jumpsuit is because they're painters. And what it's showing is that they've got a clean white jumpsuit that they don't get the paint all over them. So you see a guy walk up to your door, and you know you got a painter coming, and he's in this white jumpsuit. You're like, all right, this isn't some guy trying to creep me out and just coming to my house. This is a painter. You see that. You recognize that. You see this guy walking down the street. You probably know what he is, right? He's a referee. And you think, was he going to a game? Has he already been to a game? But you know, this guy's a referee. Unless it's Halloween, you say, oh, that's that guy's Halloween costume, right? Or you see this guy walking down the street. His shirt says, I like beer. What do you know about this guy? He likes beer, right? What our clothes, what we wear, says something about us. Many of us wear, we wear a sports team. I wear a lot of sports gear. I love sports. Most people know that. That says a lot about us. The clothes that we wear say things about us. Now this quote is coming from fashioning.com, and I got this last year. And these next two will come from this, about the trends for last year, 2010. This phrase is from the people writing this, and they're not Christians, they're just fashion people. The top pants, boy shorts, and tap pants are all variations on this shorter than short style, which in many cases reveal more than just one's legs. Now, I don't know what they mean when they say reveal more than just one legs. If they're actually talking about body parts, or if they're saying something about the person's character. But I do know what they're saying in this next quote. Many recent fashion trends have pointed to it, and have given to the popularity of the likes of lingerie as outerwear. If you've seen any of the pop stars do their music videos, this is the idea. It should really come as no surprise, he said. Yes, hemlines continually become shorter as time marches on, but spring 2010 may be the first season where hemlines can be predominantly measured in negative figures. Meaning that it is no longer even with the hemline, but it is cut up. And this is what he says about these people who would wear this. It is not for the faint of heart, nor for those who are not confident about their fit. The people who are wearing this, they don't have a sense of shame. They are confident in their figure. They want everyone to see it. So they sport it for the world to see. That is not a sense of shame or honor. That is not taking regard for the guy who sees that and he wants what is forbidden. Because 1 Corinthians 7 says that the wife's body belongs to the husband. And the husband's to the wife. If I don't have a wife or I don't have a husband, that body is not mine. But when you can see everything, when nothing is left to the imagination, guys want things that aren't theirs. And the fashions of today, they make that readily, easily available for us to let our mind run away. It's very interesting. This passage in Exodus the 20th chapter. Look in Exodus the 28th chapter. One thing I am not here to do today is give lines. I don't know what the lines are. But I know what the attitude is. And I know that if we are cautious and we have this sense of shame that maybe what I am wearing is inappropriate, whether male or female, I think we will come to some proper conclusions. Now, the priests in Exodus the 28th chapter, they have these special garments that they are to wear on certain times. Now, notice verse 40. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps, and you shall make them for glory and beauty. These are pretty ornate garments. Verse 41. And you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, and they shall serve me as priests. Now verse 43. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. And they shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons, and they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after. Now let's just get this right? They've got these garments. And when they go to present, they go to minister at the altar, and they go to offer these sacrifices, they have to wear these linen undergarments, or breeches, your translation may say. The idea is
And he tells them the length. It is to cover their naked flesh. It is from the hip to the thigh. Now, it's very interesting, too, about this word, because if they don't wear these things, they will bear guilt and die. Right? Pretty serious offense. What is interesting, though, is what people say about these breeches. About these, I'm going to say breeches. These undergarments, if you will. The ISB, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, a book that is fairly liberal in its theology, definitely in its theology and some other things. This is what it says about these breeches. A garment extending from the waist to or just below the knee or to the ankle and covering each leg separately. The idea is that it's the idea of kind of like our shorts. Each leg is separate and it goes to either the knee, below the knee, or to the ankle. Well, why did they come to that conclusion when the text says even from the hips to the thigh? Maybe because a lot of times two includes the thigh. Now it's also interesting because you might say, well, this is a biblical source. Okay. Merriam-Webster, if you put in the word breeches, imps-w.com, this is the definition that comes up. Plural. Short pants covering the hips and thighs and fitting snugly at the lower edges or just below the knee. That really blew my mind. I was not expecting to find this in Merriam-Webster. I'm not saying that everything has to come below the knee. But that is what they are recognizing that these pants did. Now, again, that's what they said. That's what they think. You will see me, and my shorts don't always come down to the bottom of my knee. Am I bearing my naked flesh? I'm not sure. I don't think so. But the question is, why were the priests going to be guilty and die? Was it because they were bearing their naked flesh? Or is it because they weren't wearing the proper garments? Or was it a combination of both? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But he says, unless you do this, they will die. It is serious to expose our nakedness, I would say. Whatever that may be, it is serious. And I'll tell you what else is serious, is in causing other people, especially your brethren, to stumble. Look in Luke, the 17th chapter, a verse that we well know. But it's something we need to think about. Luke 17:1, Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one for whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble. Have you ever told someone they should just go jump off a cliff? Means you, it was a bad situation. You were not pleased with them. Probably shouldn't tell someone to go jump off a cliff, by the way. Jesus says, for the one who causes another to stumble, it would be better if he was thrown off a cliff with a huge stone around his neck and he is sunk to the bottom of the ocean. Those are pretty harsh, serious words. So when we are flaunting our bodies and we are showing them off and other people are caused to stumble over that, we could say we've got a spiritual millstone hanging around our neck. We are killing ourselves. We are hurting our brother and we are hurting ourselves by showing and tempting our brother. So let's just wrap up a few applications here. The people of God need to have a sense of shame. We saw this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. The women likewise should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty, shamefacedness, with this sense of shame. And in Jeremiah 6, look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah quotes this about the children of Israel or Judah at this time, of something that they were not able to do. And this is not a commendation. This is not a, hey, good job, you aren't able to do this. But it's a, you need to get this right. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. This people did not know how to blush. They were committing all of these abominations, things that the Lord detested, and they weren't able to blush. They were not ashamed by it. He says the same thing in chapter 8 and verse 15. Or verse 12. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen when I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. If we don't have a regard for other people and a sense of shame about what we are showing and what we are wearing, we have to question the people of God. And that goes with t-shirts that use profanity on them. That goes with words that we would say and jokes that we would tell that may be, as we would say, off color. That goes for showing off the breast, the legs, all of these different areas. We need to really be cautious and think about what am I doing? And one of the things that maybe we don't think about, but serving the Lord's table, if you've ever done this and you've walked around in a building, you're standing up and the women are sitting down. That automatically causes a little bit of a little problem right there. The leverage is up a little bit. Guys are easy, it's easy for guys to look down the dress, the tops of women. You can see. That's a difficult thing to battle. Well, what else is really difficult is when they're just sitting out there. When they're wanting to be seen. It is difficult to keep your mind focused on serving others and serving the Lord. Let's think about that. Let's be cautious about what we wear because we don't want to cause. And we don't want to just be abrasive. And this sense of shame, by the way. I remember when I was in college, I played a lot of sand volleyball. And I played without my shirt. And I remember the first time that someone who I worshiped with came out there with me. And they were wearing their shirt. I kind of cringed. I thought, I should probably go put on my shirt. But I didn't go. I eventually came to the conclusion that I needed to do that. But I was ashamed. I was like, he's wearing a shirt and I should be wearing mine too. You can regain, if you've ever lost it, you can regain a sense of shame if you want. Secondly, the people of God should be different. And the point of this is that just because the world dresses this way, just because this is the fashion of the day, doesn't mean that it's okay. Doesn't mean that it's right for a Christian to wear. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, these Corinthians have a brother in there who is committing all kinds of acts that not even the pagans would commit. They would not do these things. And God is saying, you need to judge this. Paul is saying, you need to judge this guy. But he says, I'm going to tell you who you're not judging. Look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He said, I'm not telling you not to associate with the sexual immoral of the world because they're out there. You can't get away from it. But he says what I am saying. Verse 11. But now I am writing not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, rebel, or drunkard, or swindler. You can expect to see immodesty when you go to the mall or when you go to the coffee shop or when you go to McDonald's. You can expect it there. That doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean it's acceptable. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the people of God are to be different. And I love this. And he's probably talking about idolatry here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 because I just really believe that's what he's talking about based on verses 14 through verse 16. But he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Ezekiel here. And I want us to read this starting in the latter half of verse 16. Let's just read all of 16 and follow. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So his question is, rhetorical question is, if we're the temple of God, what business do we have to do with idols? He quotes back to Ezekiel, I believe it's the 8th chapter, where the people are worshiping idols from the temple of the Lord, the physical temple in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Come out and be separate, and I will be your God, and they'll be my people. Be separate from them. We should be different from them. And the people of God are the temple of God. And that comes with a great price, a great responsibility. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And again, he's talking about sexual immorality. Don't do it. And he uses this idea of a prostitute. He says, why? What business do you have going to a prostitute? Don't you know that you become one with the one that you go to? And so he says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. For the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So this is what he's specifically talking about, is that. But I think we can make this application, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have in God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We belong to the Lord. We need to be pointing to God, not ourselves. And that goes in having to draw attention to ourselves. Remember back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. But those who profess, they're showing their art, their skill in something. And what was it that they were showing? Their godliness. We need to point to God by our clothing. And I'm not saying we've got to wear shirts that have Bible verses and crosses or anything like that on them. I'm saying that our clothing should not point to me. It should not be to show off my body. To make me look good. But we should be pointing to God. And that's why when we get to our final point. Some people think they have to show off their body. They have to wear the tightest things possible. They have to wear the lowest. The guys have to show off their abs, their washboard abs. We just feel like we just got to show this. Because we're afraid that people won't find us beautiful if we don't show. People won't find us beautiful and we're scared of that. There are so many characters in the Bible that we have no idea what their physical appearance is. It's as we read, as Ed read a moment ago from 1 Peter chapter 3, it is the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty, which is precious in the eyes of God. This gentle and meek spirit, that's beautiful. That is very precious in the eyes of God. And men recognize it too. And women recognize it too. And you think about two characters in Luke chapter 1. We've got Elizabeth, who becomes the mother of John the Baptist, that she and her husband were righteous and blameless before God. And Mary, who was a pure virgin, she is said to be the most blessed among women. And that's probably because she had Jesus, right? She was chosen to have Jesus. But her betrothed, Joseph, remember what Matthew's account said? When he found out that she was with child, he wanted to put her away secretly so that it wouldn't cause her shame. She had a reputation that she was good. She was humble. She couldn't believe that God had chosen her. She found favor in the eyes of God. But my favorite example of where a guy recognizes a woman, we have no idea what she looks like. It's in the book of Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth very quickly with me. We're going to look at two passages, one in chapter 2 and one in chapter 3. Remember, Ruth was a Moabite. She was not of the children of Israel. And some Israelites, they left due to a famine. And they go to Moab. And they marry these women. And two of them, and we all know that Ruth, the husbands die, the father-in-law dies, and the mother-in-law, Naomi, says, go back to your people, go back to your gods. She says, no. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She sticks with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Well, it comes time for the harvest to come. And Naomi is probably a little older. She doesn't have anyone to provide for her. Ruth takes it upon herself to go glean, to go pick up the leftovers in the field of the harvest. And she goes to this man by the name of Boaz's field. And Boaz apparently is this wealthy man just outside of Bethlehem. He lives in Bethlehem, but the field is just outside. And he comes up, and this lady, she's been working hard throughout the day. And he comes up and he says, who's this young woman? And the people describe her. It says, oh, it's Ruth. Remember, she married old so-and-so. It ends up being this book. But notice with me, verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. He looks at her and he says, you don't go anywhere else. You come to my feet. You're like one of my ladies now. You, when you're thirsty, you go drink the water. He ends up inviting her to his place to eat with her, with his servants. She is taken back by this. Notice, now verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. He said, I showed you this because of what you did. I've heard about what you've done. How you stayed with your mother-in-law. How you've come to this people who weren't your people. How you've taken care of and how you've showed kindness to the dead. He rewards her. He notices this. And remember, Naomi urges her to go back to him. Go to him because he's your kinfolk And notice verse 6 of chapter 4. He's told to go to the threshing floor to find him. Now verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went down to lie at the heap of grain. She goes up to him in verse 8. By midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay by his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are redeemed." And this is what he said. Verse 8. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in which you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Everyone knows. She's worth something. She is precious. It's got nothing to do with she's been showing herself. She's precious because of the things she's been doing for other people. That is beauty. That is modesty of where we serve God and we serve our brethren by putting God first in our brethren. May we be cautious in the things that we wear, in the things that we look at, in the things that we say. May we be modest, shamefaced people who are able to flourish at home. If you're subject to becoming a Christian this morning, or if you have any questions, please talk with me afterwards. If you have any questions about anything I've said this day. If you want to become a Christian this morning, we're going to ask that you come here in just a moment and stand and sit. So I'm just thankful for you guys being here. And this night we're going to be talking about brotherly love, loving our brethren, and how that is different than loving our neighbor as ourselves. So if you would, be back for that this evening. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, we